Good morning, witnesses. We have been studying the book of Acts this summer, and it is all about the growth of the church. This is what Luke is recording. How does the Holy Spirit take 120 followers of Jesus and move them from one city, Jerusalem, to, in their minds, the edges of the Roman Empire, that they are going to go everywhere in the book of Acts, that this is how Luke is moving through the story. What is the Spirit doing in the life of the growing church, this young infant movement that was following this resurrected king, and how did they take this good news to the ends of the earth? That Christianity is first and foremost a verbal proclamation, that we are proclaiming some good news. And then we often will use this fancy word, evangelism, or to evangelize. It's just basically the English version of the Greek word for some good news, to tell some good news, excuse me. And that this is what we are called to do, to tell good news. And the great thing is that people love good news. People love hearing good news. Look at what John Krasinski has been doing. That he just started this little news program called Some Good News, telling people about the good things that are happening around our world. And it's a huge hit. But the church has even better news. We've got even better news. We've got news that lasts a whole lot longer than this lifetime. And that news can be summed up so simply by saying, Jesus rose from the dead. That is what we see the church proclaiming over and over and over in the book of Acts. As they are going out, as the infant church is spreading out, they are telling this good news to the world, telling people everywhere they go what has Jesus had done on the cross and what Jesus is continuing to do even today. And so we're going to look today at another story of a Christian who shared this good news with someone. It's a pretty cool story. I love this story, and I think there's a lot to learn from this story, but my hope today is that we will wrestle, that we'll wrestle with some of the questions that come up as we read this story. It's been cool. I've had conversations this week with Ken and with Kenny talking about this passage, and just a shout out to their input on some of the things that we're going to look at today. But I think that we need to look at this story, and as we ponder what God is speaking to us, that we need to wrestle with the same sorts of questions. That look at what does it look like to share our faith? What does it mean to be someone who proclaims verbally the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead? Questions that we wrestle with because they're admittedly tough questions. That things in following Jesus aren't always the easiest. And so I hope that today we'll take an honest look at this story and an honest look at our own hearts and say, how can I be someone who proclaims this good news with those around me? And so I hope that the Holy Spirit will be moving this morning, changing our hearts and moving our hearts more in line with Him today. So let's dive in. We're going to look at another story, same guy that we looked at last week, Philip, one of the seven. And let's hear the rest of his story today and how the Holy Spirit used him. So if you got a Bible, if you got an app, a tablet, anything, open up to Acts chapter 8. I want to read directly from the Word of God. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 26. And we should have the words up on the screen as well, so you can follow along. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Here is the word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. What a start to our story today. What a start. We've got an angel. We got an angel of the Lord supernaturally intervening in the affairs of this world. And so let's lay the facts on the table. Let's get the setting straight. In one corner, we've got Philip. And we know Philip. We've seen Philip. We've studied Philip. We've seen him preaching before. He's one of the seven that was appointed by the church to care for the widows in the Hellenistic circles. And beyond that, we've seen him as the church was scattered by persecution, that he is going around preaching the good news. Not just preaching, but doing amazing signs and wonders. And we looked at that story last week in his interactions with Simon. But he is in Samaria. We know that's the last place we left him, the previous verse, that he is somewhere in some city in Samaria. And now an angel comes to Philip, that the Holy Spirit has more work for him to do, and says, go south to the desert road, this desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's in southern Israel. And the instructions seem to be just go. Go to this road. Based on what the Holy Spirit will tell Philip later, it seems that he wasn't given all the instructions at once. It was just to go to this desert road and await further instructions. Now, I know an angel told him to go. That is pretty awesome, and I use that word, and it's you know, like awesome. It's full of awe and amazing to see an angel. And that if an angel told us to go somewhere, I think that would be pretty convincing. Angels are pretty authoritative when they show up in Scripture, and so I think in that sense, yeah, of course, Philip would go. But on the other hand, this is a very long journey that Philip has to make. I can only give you estimates. We don't know exactly where on the road and exactly what city was in Samaria, but looking at a map and pulling out my ruler, it seems like we're talking roughly 80 miles, give or take a few. Now, 80 miles is kind of a long trip for us today. And imagine if someone told you to drive down to Escondido. You're like, yeah, that's a little bit of a drive. And we've got cars. Imagine having to walk to Escondido. 80 miles, give or take, that's a little bit of a trek. That's a little bit of an ask of the Holy Spirit on Philip and his time and what he is doing. I mean, he's got to trek 80 miles, and if you're averaging 20 miles a day, that's a four-day walk. That's a lot of walking, or at least to me, that's a lot of walking. But God asks him to do something that takes some time. And I want to save most of our thoughts today about what this means for us until the end, but we see Philip being asked to do something that costs him something, that requires him to be inconvenienced, and I think that's important. And on the other corner, we've got this Ethiopian eunuch. This is someone from ancient Ethiopia, which, if you're familiar with the topography of Africa, if you can picture the Nile River, move about 1,000 miles south below where the Nile runs into the Mediterranean, and that is where ancient Ethiopia is, which is today about modern-day Sudan. And for the ancient mind, at least for those that lived in the Roman Empire, this was as far south as the known world went. That you want to go to the ends of the earth to the south? Well, you're going to go to this kingdom of ancient Ethiopia, right, ruled by the Klondikes, which is like a name for like the dynasty that was ruling down there, this dynasty of queens. And that this is where this eunuch is from, and he's a eunuch, which means he's been castrated in service of the queen. But this eunuch has gone to Jerusalem to worship, and I have no idea even how to test this, but according to scholars, it's about a five-month journey from ancient Ethiopia up to Jerusalem. And here is this eunuch who probably has dark skin, who's been castrated, who isn't Jewish by birth, is traveling up to Jerusalem to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he is in some sense a convert to Judaism, although he can't be a full convert because he is a eunuch. But he is so interested in learning more about this God of the Jewish nation, that he is making an incredible trip to worship that God. That he has gone to Jerusalem to worship the God of the universe. That's commitment. Not only that, but on his way back down, on his way home, On the five-month journey back home, he's got his own scroll of Isaiah, and he is reading it. This is why God sent Philip to the desert road. He finally gets those further instructions, and the Spirit says, go near the chariot that the eunuch is traveling in. That's why you were sent to the desert road, to talk to this person in the chariot. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? for his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This is what God wanted Philip to do. This is why the Spirit sent Philip to that desert road. There was a man who needed to hear the good news about Jesus. This eunuch who was so interested in God that he would travel to Jerusalem, that he would spend incredible amounts of money to own his own scroll of Isaiah, which, unlike books today, this would have been a huge, huge investment to buy your own scroll. And he is so committed to learning more about this God that he has done these things to seek God. And here comes God to him, sending Philip to him. Because out of all of the books in the Old Testament, out of all the books of a scroll that he could have had, he had the scroll of Isaiah. And out of all of the chapters to read in Isaiah, he is reading chapter 53. That's where this quote is from in verses 32 and 33. And that this is when Philip, and he's running up to the chariot, says, because obviously the chariot's moving faster than he's walking, so he's got to run up. He hears, as he approaches his chariot, he hears the reading of Scripture. And I'm sure in that moment, Philip hears Isaiah 53 being read, and he recognizes it. And Philip says, "Yes. Yes, God." His heart just has to leap for joy because Philip's got to go, "I know that passage. I know that one. That's Isaiah 53, although they didn't have that numbering system back then. But he's like, "I know that passage because it's about Jesus." Because out of all the passages in the Old Testament that this eunuch could have been reading, Isaiah 53 is probably the one that is the most clearly about Jesus. And Philip says, "Yes, I want to share this Jesus with this guy. That's why the Spirit has sent me here." And here he is reading an Old Testament passage about Jesus. And so Philip gets near the chariot and he asks such a good question, right? "Do you understand what you are reading?" Such a good leading question to further conversation about Jesus. "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch admits it. He doesn't understand. Who is this about? He is reading Isaiah 53. It's talking about some servant of the Lord. This servant of the Lord who in Isaiah 53 is clearly distinguished as an individual who stands separate and apart from the people. So clearly it's talking about someone, some servant, but who is that servant? And the eunuch's like, "Is this the prophet Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? Who is this individual, this servant of the Lord?" And I'm sure with a giant beaming smile on his face, Philip starts talking about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 in every way. And I'm sure that Philip's like, "Let's open this scroll and let's read Isaiah 53. And I want to show you, work through this passage, how Jesus is this servant of the Lord. This servant who was punished by God for the transgressions of the people. Who bore the pain and suffering after being rejected by mankind. And yet justified many by bearing their iniquities. And that after he suffered, he saw the light of life and saw his offspring after coming back from the dead." Now, I'm just quoting Isaiah 53 to you right now. I'd encourage you, go read it later. It's an amazing passage. Go listen to Ken's sermon on it from last December. It's a good one. But this is what Philip does. This is what Philip does when he comes up to that chariot. I'm sure he said more than this. Well, we know for a fact he said more than just Isaiah 53, but he starts with this passage and says, "This is the good news that you've been missing, and his name is Jesus, and he is that servant that God prophesied." And so how is this eunuch going to respond? What's he going to do after hearing this verbal proclamation of Jesus? Verse 36, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled around, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." The eunuch, after hearing the gospel, the good news, just what gospel means is good news about Jesus, says, I am going to follow this Jesus. That this man's heart was changed, that after hearing Philip preach this message, he says, I am going to follow this God. Jesus is Lord, the early declaration of the church, and I am going to do what it takes to be a new witness for this Jesus. And that it's obvious Philip talked about more than Isaiah 53 because he must have presented baptism to him, because the eunuch knows about baptism, and it's this practice that Jesus commanded Christians to do. It's seen as this entrance into Christianity, and this is exactly what Philip does. They go down into the water. There must have been some sort of spring somewhere along the road, and they go in the water, and Philip immerses him under the water, and then he comes back up, and suddenly Philip's gone. But I want to be clear, it's not this physical act of baptism that has any sort of saving power. It's the power of the resurrection on the eunuch's repentant heart that moved him into the waters of baptism. And then Philip's gone. Boom, transportation. So cool, so cool. He just is suddenly about 15 miles to the north in another town, and then Philip just keeps preaching. He basically, if you're familiar with the geography of Israel, he's just moving up the coastline of Israel along the Mediterranean coastline. And he kind of ends up right back in the region where he started. He ends up in Caesarea, which is another city in Samaria, where we started this story today. But the eunuch rides home, forever a changed man. He goes home rejoicing because he has found salvation in Jesus. And I just want to say, hallelujah. Like, yes, we can read a story in the Bible, but it's still amazing that God would save someone. I just say, praise the Lord that this eunuch found Jesus. That he's got months of journey left, probably, back to his home, but he is going home changed. And more than that, now the good news of Jesus is headed to the far south of the Roman Empire because of this eunuch. That there is a new witness for Jesus going even further into another region. Although Luke won't spend any more time looking at the gospel spreading to the south, that obviously this is what's occurring, that as the church is growing and bringing people to Jesus, they go out themselves as witnesses. And that this whole story, just like really any story in the Bible, but I think it's so clear here, is that God is at work in the world today. God has things to do. That God is not done redeeming and saving this world, and that he is still working to bring people to himself. The Spirit is still moving and growing and directing the church to take the good news of Jesus to the world. And then we see in this story that in large part, due to Philip, we see the gospel going out. That we've got a new convert. We've got a new evangelist. That the gospel is going to the south. And that is cause to rejoice in a God who is still at work. Because this is the mission of the church. And I don't think that we can escape that this morning. That when we read this story, we see an individual, a Christian, who is committed to the mission to share the good news of Jesus. And that this is what really we've seen the entire book of Acts. We see this over and over again, whether that's the unnamed Christians that we looked at last week, where we don't even know their story, but we know that your quote-unquote average Christians are going out sharing the good news, or we'll see other stories of the quote-unquote the superstars, the Peters and the Pauls and the Phillips, who are sharing the good news of Jesus. But this is what everybody in the church is called to do, the mission of the church. And I think that when we read this passage, we hear the same call to do the same thing, the same heart, to share the good news of Jesus. But honestly, doesn't it seem so hard sometimes? Because I don't know about you, but I read this story, and I mean, it's a cool story. It's got teleportation in it. Like, that's really cool. But I read this story, and I'm like, wow, like, Philip is so cool. But how often do I do this? Why does it seem like it's so easy for Philip? Now, he has such a cut and dry, clear response. This guy hears the gospel, wants to be baptized, and boom, on his way, a new Christian. And yet, that doesn't normally happen when I try to share Jesus with people. More often than that, am I even intentionally living out this sort of command from God? Am I even intentional about saying, how can I share the good news with Jesus? And then I read this story, and I can't help but think, of course Philip shared Jesus. God put it on a tee for him. A ball's just sitting right there on a tee. Of course he's going to crush it out of the park. First, an angel of the Lord tells him where to go. And then secondly, the Spirit of the Lord tells him who to talk to. And then thirdly, when he goes up to the man is literally reading literature about Jesus. And then on top of all of that, fourthly, the man asks Philip, tell me what this is all about. Explain this to me. Like, I can't think of an easier ball to hit, to use the analogy of baseball, than this exact situation. Like, of course, Philip shared the gospel. God made it as easy as possible for him. Like, this is a divine appointment, be above all divine appointments. God made it so easy for Philip. And so why does it feel so hard for me? And I don't know if that resonates with you this morning, but as I read this story, this is what runs through my mind. Because I want so desperately, I really do, I want to share the gospel of Jesus. So why doesn't it go like this for me? And I'm guessing that most of us feel this tension. God, to use the language of this story, where is my divine appointment where you make it so easy for me to share the gospel? And why doesn't that happen more often? And this is what I want us to think about in these next few moments. What does it practically look like to be a church who is living out our mission to share the good news of Jesus? Because we read this story, but this story is not implying that this is how it always goes, that this is the genre of narrative, of story in the Bible. And so just because something is recorded in the Bible doesn't mean that it's normative. That the point of this passage is not to say, just wait and do nothing until the Holy Spirit sends you somewhere or sends someone to you. That's not what this passage is teaching. And the rest of Scripture is incredibly clear that we are called to go. That Jesus' command, just as one example of many in the Great Commission, is that we go, that we take the initiative, that followers of Jesus hear our Master's call to go, that we're not just waiting around for God to place something in our laps. And so how do we learn from this story today? And the first thing that I want to say is I hope that we have a heart that wants to share Jesus. I hope that we have a heart that cares for people enough to say, I want to be a sharer of the good news. That if you're reading this story this morning and you have no desire to share Jesus with others, that I would humbly encourage you, ask God to change your heart. Pray that God would give you his heart and his love for others. Because that's what sharing Jesus really is. It's an act of love. It says, I care for you. I want to enter into your world in the same way that Jesus entered into mine. I want to share some incredible good news that has changed my life and is a truth and reality about all existence. I want to share with you the greatest news in the world, and that is an act of love. And so the first step is to have that heart of love for people that Jesus says, right, to love your neighbor as yourself, and that this is love. This is what love does. And secondly, I think that it takes intentionality. Like I said, this is something that I really wrestle with, that when the teaching team was having discussions about what we were going to study and what we were going to look at on Sundays and the possibility of preaching through Acts came up, I read through the entire book of Acts a few months ago. And I was convicted reading this entire book in short periods of time because I just see sharing Jesus as such an integral part of the church. And when I examined my own life, it was like, how much effort am I putting in my own life to be intentional about putting myself in places where I can share Jesus? Am I in any circles with people that don't know Jesus? When I am talking with people that don't know Jesus, is this a part of our conversation that happens over long periods of time? And so I've been trying to make changes in my life. I'm trying to be more intentional about sharing Jesus with others. That there's a part of me that wishes I could stand up here this morning and just tell you a bunch of success stories. That I wish I could tell you every time I got on a plane, someone came to Jesus. But that doesn't really seem to happen to me. And I think the reality is that I'm still in process of trying to learn what it means to be a witness. I'm still in the process of having God's heart for others, for people that I don't know and people that aren't in my circle and people that can't offer me anything, and that I'm still in this process and I've got a long way to go. But the one thing that I've really been trying to work on, I just want to share with you, is this idea of intentionality. That in conversations, I'm trying to have the mindset that says, I want to be a witness. somewhere, somehow, to have some sort of conversation that goes beyond talking about the weather. Connect something in normal conversations to Jesus and not in some like hokey contrived way. And not that this is some fit all operation, but I find that talking about meaning and purpose is such a good way to go. And as the last couple months, I've just in conversations with people, I've tried to change my language to talk about, hey, what's the purpose of life? Like, what do you do to find meaning in this life? And I've found that oftentimes these sorts of conversations can often lead to some sort of spiritual conversation. And I'm trying to be intentional about actually trying to get to know someone, get to know them at their deeper level. How they think? What's their worldview on these big questions of life? It's not a perfect solution for all, but I found that being intentional about asking about meaning and purpose has actually developed some spiritual conversations these last couple months. And I want to share one with you really quickly. I was golfing with my brother-in-law in July, and being the people that we are, we kind of messed up the golfing order by not starting at the right time. And so this third person had to join our party so we didn't like mess up the flow of people starting. And for all 18 holes, I was like, is this God at work? Is God going to take me and my brother-in-law's incompetence at listening to the range master about when to start and say, here's an opportunity to share Jesus with someone? And so I had this burden, and we're playing golf, and I was like, I got to try. I got to do something, because maybe, just maybe, this is God putting us in a place where we can share Jesus with someone. And so I was praying every hole, and, I just wanted to get better at my terrible golf game, but I was like, no, like, I'm not out here to try and get under 100. I'm here to maybe just share Jesus with someone in some small way. And if you've ever golfed, it's not really, there's a lot of quiet times in the golfing range. You're not allowed to talk, which just drives me up a wall. I'm a baseball player. We say, hey, batter, batter, swing, batter, when we hit balls, but, on the golf course, you can't talk. And so trying to find how to have a conversation on a golf course, which is hard for me because I always want to talk. But around hole 13, after trying to share Jesus just trying to get to know the guy, he didn't really want to talk. But eventually at hole 13, after we shot our shot, I was like, hey, how do you find meaning and purpose in life? And he was kind of struck aback, and this guy named Mark, and he was really like taken aback by that question. But it really opened him up, because he's a professor, and he started talking about his research that he had done and what he does for a living, and he was super excited about his job and more on the research side. And it was cool, because we started to have this conversation. He started opening up and sharing what he does and how he gets to do these cool different experiments. And eventually, for after about a few holes of that, we're on the last hole, hole 18, and we're walking up to the tee box, and he asks us that same question. That he flips it around and says, how do you find meaning and purpose in life? In that moment, I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I was like, I find meaning by serving the creator of the universe. I was like, this guy's a scientist. I want to talk about the creator. And it led to a spiritual conversation. And it's a nice thing that I have absolutely no short game, because as I'm putting back and forth across the hole and keep missing it, it led for a little bit longer conversation. But we got to talk just for a few moments about who is this creator, and it wasn't like there was some big conversion moment, but it was nice to say that I was trying to be intentional, and we had got to talk a little about Jesus. And I don't present that story as some great model for evangelism. I've recounted it 100 times in my mind, and there's so many other things I wish I said and said earlier, but I think in evangelism takes a little bit of intentionality. It takes a little bit of commitment to say, this is what I'm called to do, and so how can I get to know this person? That are we looking for ways to talk about Jesus? Are we asking good questions to get to know people better? As Ken always says, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And so we want to have God's eyes. Not just God's eyes, but God's heart and God's mouth that is intentional about sharing Jesus. Whether that is being intentional about getting to know people who don't know Jesus, or whether that's being intentional about putting ourselves in specific conversations to talk about Jesus, that this is what it means to live out the mission of the church. And I share all of this morning knowing that it's not easy. I share all of it knowing that I struggle and wrestle with what does this look like, and I wish, in some sense, quote-unquote, I was a lot better at evangelism. But it is inconvenient. And look at Philip. He had to travel 80 miles, multiple days out of his way, and just to await further instructions for what God wanted him to do. And that sharing Jesus oftentimes means being inconvenienced. Maybe it means changing your schedule a little bit, changing your routines, having to pass up on something for something else because you'd rather share Jesus in a situation because you have a different goal in life. That sharing Jesus means people might look at you differently. Sharing Jesus might lead to uncomfortable or awkward relationships with people because they don't want to hear the good news. But I think sharing Jesus also means that we have to be prepared. And for instance, Philip had to know Isaiah 53. It's pretty awesome that we're studying this passage this week because we talked about this in our worldview class on Thursday, that how Isaiah 53 is such a beautiful passage, especially when engaging with Jewish people about Jesus. And that if you want to join us on Thursdays, it's another open call. We're looking at different worldviews and how in love Christians can interact with those around us to have this heart of love and interest and care for how other people see the world so that we can interact with them, so that we can share this good news. Because it takes a little bit of intentionality. And so my prayer this morning, and I say this first and foremost for myself, but for all of us, is that we would have God's heart for others. That God is clear, he desires all to be saved, and that he is at work in this world. And we are the plan to take the good news to a hurting world. And so I don't have all the answers this morning. If you're looking for a three-step program for evangelism, I don't have it. I think probably more often than not that loving people looks different, and so there probably isn't one size fits all for all situations. But I hope that as we've looked at the story of Philip, as we've talked this morning about what it means to be a verbal witness for Jesus, that we would begin to have his heart for others, and that we would go in response to his call in our lives. But I also know this, is that we can't change a stubborn human heart, that I do not have the power to save anybody. Only the Spirit can do that. And so I would encourage you, make evangelistic type prayers a part of your life. Pray. Pray for people to know Jesus. Pray that God would give you opportunities. Pray that God would even set it up for on a tee for you sometimes. Pray for the people in your life that you're regularly in contact with. Pray for the people in the checkout line. And just maybe you might be able to say something about Jesus in some moment in some checkout stand somewhere that points people to Jesus. I know lots of people pray for the hands that bless this food, and to be honest, I've never known what that means. But maybe pray for the people that created this food to come to know Jesus when you pray for a meal. That make it a regular part of your prayer life, that you are praying for God to draw people to himself, specific people in your life, and that God would give you his heart of love for those people. And then boldly go like Philip, sharing the good news that Jesus is alive, that he did rise from the dead, and that he invites us into eternal life starting now, a brand new creation, that this is the good news that the world so desperately needs to hear. And we're the ones that get to share it. So let's go, church, and let's just pray. I just want to pray right now for all of us, starting with myself, that we would be this type of people. God, you're good, and I love your word, and I love singing with your people, giving you praise. But Lord, I pray that we would also have your heart for people, for those around us in our circles that we run into, either casually or often. God, I pray that we would have your heart for people. Lord, help us to go. Send us out like Philip, Lord, ready to share the good news. Lord, I just pray that you would change our hearts to really have your eyes for people. Lord, change our hearts and our character, Lord, to be intentional. Lord, to have the eyes that are looking for opportunities. God, give us the hearts of care and concern to engage with people and to enter in their lives and get to know them. Lord, we just pray that our witness to the world be one that people see you loud and clear. And it's all because of you and what you've done for us that we are not deserving of any grace, Lord, but that you give us grace. And so we say thank you. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen.